Dad, thumbs up, down, yep. I see some thumbs up, all right. During the time, you know, we do these nuggets, I've received a lot of comments from a lot of you guys, and I appreciate that. Somebody said that I should try to learn to be a little bit more dignified and be more like Pastor Herdman. And thought, you know, that's probably not a bad thing. I can take that. So I heard this story. Y'all are laughing at it. I didn't even get started yet. You're laughing too. So there was this elderly man and this elderly lady sitting on the couch watching TV. TV was real loud because neither one of them could hear very well. And they yelled at each other because they couldn't hear. They weren't mad. And so during a commercial break, the old lady turned to the older man and said, "You know, when we were younger, we used to sit here like this and you used to nibble on my ear." And the old man got up slowly and just started walking out of the room. And she yelled over the TV, "Where are you going?" And he said, "Go get my teeth." That's it. That's the best I got, okay? That's the best I got. Oh, that was not good, was it? All right, John 11. So, our shortest verse in the Bible. We did this to compress the time. So, if we're studying the shortest verse, it's got to compress the time. And unfortunately, the more I studied, the more I dug into this verse, I realized there's a lot of depth in here that we could not possibly pack into to 5 minutes in the opening. And so I want you to imagine John 11:35. That's our shortest verse. And it says what? You all know it. Tell me. Jesus wept. So we've already memorized that verse. Good. There's a lot of depth in that verse, though. And I want us to imagine John 11:35 is up at the top of a mountain. And we're going to be working our way up towards it. But if we just jump in there and read that verse and try to figure it out, we got to get a little background first and work our way up towards it. And we'll do that over the next few weeks, if you're willing to indulge me. And so just imagine it's up there and we're climbing our way towards it. So we want to look at, this is a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and very familiar story. And so we want to look at the who, what, where, when, and why. So let's start with the who. Verse 1, so John 11 and verse 1. And there's three who's mentioned in there. Somebody just yell them out to me. You can read that. Read it in verse 1. You got to get the who. I heard Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay, and it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So there's three right there. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then after that saith he." Who do you think the he is there? It's Jesus. All right, so there's our fourth. So it says, "Then after that saith he to the knucklehead." Oops, I'm sorry. To his disciples. You know, you ever thought about the disciples of Jesus? Ever read through and looked at their interaction with each other? Those guys kind of were knuckleheads, weren't they? You know, they were with Jesus. They saw him do all these things. They heard his teaching. And yet, how many times did they just not get it? Have you ever noticed that as you read through the Gospels? It had to be so frustrating to Jesus. I can just imagine Jesus having these moments like this just over and over and over with these guys. I remember in, I think it's John 14:9, you can go look that up later, but I believe that's the one that says, Jesus said, "I have been with you so long and you still don't know me," and you can just see his level of frustration with these guys. But the disciples are a group there. But you know what Jesus always had with his disciples? It's a word that starts with the letter P, and we don't really like it a lot. What's the word? Patience. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next word? Long-suffering. The Greek word is makruthmia. I know that's a weird one. It's translated 14 times in the New Testament. It's translated as long-suffering and as patience. So one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Jesus had patience with his disciples over and over and over and over again. And when I read how they interacted, it frustrates me, and I wasn't even there. Imagine what it did to him. Do you have patience with other people? Do I? What about with our spouse? Do we have patience with our spouse? What about with our kids? You know, all of us, most of us, have some snow on the roof, don't we? That means we've had more life experiences, therefore we have more wisdom than our kids and our grandkids. Do we have patience with them? They haven't gotten the life experiences that we've had, and they're going to do stupid things. Do we have patience with them? Has God had patience with you and with me? Has he? Over and over and over. How many times? A lot of times. Jesus had a lot of patience with the disciples. So anyway, we see Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We see Jesus. We see his disciples. We got a lot of who's here. Verse 19. It says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. So these were the mourners. So here's a big group of unnamed people, and it's just called many of the Jews. So there were they came to the funeral. They were there to comfort Mary and Martha over the death of Lazarus. So we've got the who, the what happened, what? Jesus wept. That's our what. There's a lot of others, but that's the one we're looking at. So we got the who, the what. We're going to start on the where, but we're not going to get done. We're just going to just touch on the where. Verse 1. Where did this happen? Where did this story happen? Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. What's the next phrase there? Of Bethany. So wherever Bethany is, we'll learn about that next week unless you want to cheat and look ahead and find it. Wherever Bethany is, that's where it happened. However, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, the him, who is the him there? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. And saying, Lord, behold him, he whom thou lovest is sick. So this story takes place in Bethany, but wherever Jesus was, which we'll get into next week, we'll try to figure out where Jesus was. Where do we know he was not? It was not in Bethany, right? Greek that literally means Mary and Martha tagged Jesus in a group chat. They texted, Lazarus is sick. Please come and see him. That's what that literally means in the Greek. Now, so Jesus was not in Bethany. We got to figure out where Jesus was. And then, Buddy Callahan, got an assignment for you. All right? You're way better at this stuff than I am. So, it says in verse 6, it says, when Jesus got the text, he said, it says Jesus waited 2 days. He purposefully waited 2 days to go to them. You can read that in verse 6. But then, I was going to not do this, but this actually makes me look dignified anyway, so I'll do it. I thought I could get away with this. Verse 17, it says, by the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the grave how many days? 4. So he purposefully delayed his coming for 2 days. Lazarus is now in the grave 4. Buddy, we have 2 days that we need to account for somehow. You're a lot better at this stuff than me, so you see if you can figure that out next week, okay? There's your assignment. All right. All right, so we've done the who, the what, a little bit of the where. Next week we'll pick back up. Mr. Rogers is not with us today, and Mr. Smith is going to be filling in for him. Hopefully, if the statute of limitations runs out, Mr. Rogers will be back next week. If not, I guess you're on the hook, my friend.
Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to just study God's Word with you all and dive in a little more intimate setting. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I want to look at a topic, and I've simply titled the lesson, Dealing with Discontentment. dealing with discontentment. In today's society, it's one of the things that we constantly look at on social media of it's in your face of things that others have. And it's easy to get sucked into being discontent with what you have. And it's something that we'll all face, regardless of social media or what aspect. We all have to deal with, at some point, being discontent if we lose our focus. And so I want to look at dealing with discontentment here. And I'll start reading in verse number 4, and we'll read down through verse number 13 there. But the Bible says this, Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am in, or whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I want to take just a moment to look here at dealing with discontentment. As I read and I studied this in one of my personal devotions, I thought I just had to keep going back to it because it's something that we all will face. And it's been said, if apathy is the aspiration to do nothing more than that which you've done, then discontentment is the longing to do anything else but that which you are doing. Apathy says, I have all I need, while discontentment says, I need all the things I don't have. The first thing that I see whenever I come to discontentment was that discontentment is a byproduct of ingratitude. As Paul writes, look with me at verse 4. He begins by telling the people, simply he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." What does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean to rejoice? Have you ever looked up the definition of rejoice? I've heard it, but what does it truly mean? The definition means this. It means to feel or show great joy. And as I studied and I personally reflected, when was the last time that I truly showed real joy in my salvation? The things that Christ gave me, I'm not talking about things that are materialistic. I'm talking about things that can't be bought. The air that we breathe, the strength to get up, the church that we get to worship at, the friends that God's given me. When was the last time that I had true joy in the things that God gave me? And he reminds them here, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." But discontentment is a byproduct of ingratitude. And so I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you rejoiced in the Lord? That you took time to thank Him for saving you. That you stopped and praised Him for the things that are eternal. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." But He doesn't stop there. He says, "with thanksgiving." You see, We can truly worship in our praise when we pray with thanksgiving. Because this will get your mind to a place where you can actually see God for who He is. The Creator, but not only the Creator, the supplier of every need that we have. All things. We can give praise in our prayer. But if we fail to pray with thanksgiving, or we lose this aspect of thanksgiving, then all of a sudden we become discontent with what we have. You see, if I stop looking at the things that I have and being thankful for those, well, then I'm going to become discontent. Because when I think about the things that I have way too many things to think on than the things that I don't have. But do you see how easily you can get your mind off of it if you stop the thanksgiving, if you stop the rejoicing? You will very easily and quickly become discontent. And so I thought about this and why he says, I think it's important that you can read through this, and if you skip that part with thanksgiving or the rejoice in the Lord, you're missing a big part of what he's saying here, of what he found. Because he goes on, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but he goes on to say how he learned to be content. Because it is something that Paul had to learn. It doesn't say that it was something that he knew how to do. It says that he specifically writes, I have learned. And so it's a learned behavior. But if we fail this portion of thanksgiving and praise, then we'll become discontent. And then I thought about the scripture that just brings back into focus what the Lord says. And the Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 18, he says this, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning some. It's not what it says. It says concerning you. Now, how many of you know that the Bible is a living book? Right? It speaks to all of us personally. So when I read that verse, and I come to that passage, and it says, this is the will of God concerning you, God speaking directly to me. So in all things, it's God's will that we give praise, that we give thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, verse number 20 says this. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that says giving thanks always for all things. That's a difficult passage. Because if I think about all things, there's good things in life. And that's what I think about when we think about being content, we think about the good things that we have. But he says, give thanks for all things. That would include good, and that would include bad. You see, oftentimes, there'll be storms that we go through in life. And I think about I've got a mentor friend. His name's Brother Tyler Gauld, and he pastors a church down, I believe, in South Carolina, right outside of Columbia. But he was talking, there was a group of preachers and we were just together having a fellowship, and he was talking about the storm that the disciples were in when Jesus was on the boat and the disciples were panicking. And he brought out this statement. He told me that, you know, a new Christian will ask God, Lord, how quick can you get me out of this storm? But a mature Christian will say, Lord, what can I take from this storm? Show me what you have for me in this storm. You see, in all things, regardless what we go through, good or bad, we're to give praise. Because regardless of what you go through, whether it's good or bad, God has something for you. And there's something in every storm to give praise for. Whether most of the time, even when I can't find what's going on in my storm, I can just praise Him for being there with me in the storm. Because I've never went through anything in my life that Christ didn't go through it with me whenever I was saved. Or while I am saved, let me say that. But we need to be looking at, in all things, giving praise. Psalms 34 verse 11 says this. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall sometimes be in my mouth. No. It says, shall continually be in my mouth. And I thought about, if we lack that aspect of continual praise, we will become discontent. And that's, as a Christian, that's a rough place to be. And honestly, when we're discontent, then we'll be miserable. The next thing that I notice is not only is discontentment a byproduct of ingratitude, but discontentment comes from a false interpretation of other people's lives. Discontentment comes from a false interpretation of other people's lives. And I'm just going to read you what was quoted in my devotion, because I don't think I can word it any better than what he wrote here. He said, "We try to keep up with the Joneses while the Joneses are at home trying to keep up with us. Not only do we think that their grass is greener, but we believe that their marriage is stronger, their careers are better, their smiles are brighter, their children are smarter, their lives are healthier." You see, false interpretations of other people's life is a breeding ground for misery. How often do we look at somebody and I mean, buddy, they just fit the bill. They've got their suit and tie, they've got the perfect hairdo, they've got the nicest, sleekest car when it comes. Son, it's not only the nicest, sleekest car, but it is shined up, buddy. They got on the top-of-the-line shoes. They've got the best job. Now, all those things may be true. It's not bad if God blessed you with that. But can I tell you, a lot of those things come with headaches? Listen, I made the mistake of getting a new car for the first time in my life, which it made more sense to get new than it did used right now. It's the craziest market I've ever been in. But anyways, let me tell you, so it looks nice to have a new car. But I miss the Honda that I had. You see, that Honda was several years old. If the kids were in the back seat and they spilled a drink, well, guess what? I just threw a towel back there and said, wipe it up. Now, in this new car, buddy, we ain't stopping at Pal's on Sunday morning to get something to eat, because you ain't eating in daddy's truck. So let me tell you, just because something looks better and brighter on the outside doesn't mean that it's got all the joy that you think comes with it. Okay? I'll break out this example. The Lord gave me this example. Yesterday we went to Belk. I love Belk. How many of y'all love? A lot of y'all women should raise your hand. We love Belk. Amen. They've got good deals. And if you ain't shopping the clearance rack, buddy, you're missing out. But anyways, so I went and I needed some new shirts for spring. You got to get spring colors, you know, and whatnot. And, I got me this was a new shirt, right? Got a new shirt. I got in the truck. And I looked down. My shirt was poofed out. It was poofed out like this. And I looked down, and in the seat was the button. It's a brand new shirt. I just got it. I just took the tags on it about 4 hours ago, you know? And here the button's already come off. I thought I looked at Rachel and I looked at her this morning and I said, God was teaching me, I've got to learn to be content. He said, I learned in all things. So button or no button, I said, I'm just going to take that little tie clip and tie it up. Now listen, don't y'all tell her y'all know about that. Because I told her, I said, listen, that was the example that God gave me this morning. But just because you think that you got a brand new shirt and tie or somebody else, don't think they don't have troubles now. Because let me tell you, they do. That button just popped right off. I think them little calories have been sneaking into my food again. I'll be daggone, them little devils. They make your shirt shrink. And I just can't get over it. You know what I'm talking about, brother. It's terrible. But if we're not careful, we'll erroneously look at somebody else's life thinking that they have it perfect and that everything they have is just wonderful. And we view them in error because regardless of who you look at, they have their own struggles. You know, just because somebody has a career that makes six figures doesn't mean that that career is pleasant. I will tell you from experience, you know, I have a great job as a nurse practitioner helping people at the hospital. But when somebody is dying, you know whose phone's called? Mine, because I'm there. Do you know what it's like when somebody calls you and somebody's dying? It's terrible. It is not a, it's there's no amount of money in the world that is worth getting that phone call or having that conversation that somebody, a patient has died and you've had to call a family member. Let me just tell you, just because somebody's life looks better doesn't mean that they've not had to go through struggles to get there or that it doesn't come with its own set of circumstances or problems that go with it. Okay? So if we're not careful, we will look at somebody else's life and we will view it in a view that mistakenly thinks that it is perfect. And it's not. And you see, we all have our own problems. But when we start looking at this, at people with this view of envy, of I wish I had this, or I wish I had their, I don't know, I wouldn't say my children because my children aren't really, boy, Eli's mean as a snart-tripped snake. You know, but you know, we'll look at other people's children and be like, ah, I wish my children acted like that. Or we'll look at other people's families or jobs or whatever it is. You know, maybe it's their house. Or what, you'll look at things and you'll be like, I wish I had that. All along on the other side, you don't know of the struggle that that person has went through. I thought about, when I studied this lesson, I thought about when I was in high school, there was a kid. And buddy, he come in one day, and he went from just being an average Joe teenager like you or I, to he was driving this massive truck. I mean, it was like a, it was a Dodge 2500, brand new, had the big jacked up rims and tires, and buddy, it would go places that a car doesn't even need to go. But he come in and he had that, and I was like, you know, probably spending daddy's money. You know, you get that attitude. I mean, I said a young gun, but even now I'd look at him, I'd be like, he's spending somebody else's money having that. And the truth was, he was spending daddy's money because his dad had passed away. You see, we will erroneously look at other people's lives thinking that we wish we had what they had. But there's no truck big enough that could replace my father. And so if we're not careful, we will view others erroneously in their life, especially when we look through this view of envy. And so I thought, you know, this is a mind problem. This is something that we battle in our minds and in our hearts. And the Bible says this. He goes on to say, after verse 6, he says in verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understandings, shall keep what? Your hearts and minds." And so it all goes back to that part of being thankful and being in this state of continual praise and rejoicing, that if we neglect, we'll find ourselves where our mind's not kept and we'll become envious, we'll become discontent. You see, our heart and our minds are kept when we find ourselves in a state of continual thanksgiving. We are to dwell on what is true, pure, and lovely. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." I'll be honest, when I look at that list, things that are true, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things that are of good report, how many of them things are found in the world? None. I made a list of all things that I could find that were true, pure, good, holy, and of good report. It was Jesus Christ and the Bible. I started to put our church in there too, but you see, even the church is flawed because people are in it. And as much as I love our pastor, as much as I love our deacons, as much as I love everybody in our church, people can often fail. But things that never fail, the Bible and Jesus. So I left the lift at those two. But I do think that we have the world's greatest pastor, not just because his wife's in here. But God, I believe that He is a product of prayer. And I think He's a product that it shows us of just how great a group of men that we have as our deacons who prayed and diligently searched and sought God to find the pastor that we have. So as much, even though they were really close to being on the list, don't think that I think any less of them. It's just, they're man. They're still man. And so there is that part that they could at some point fall. But these things will never fail. And so as much as I wanted to put them on that list, they were really close. So don't think that I don't like our pastor or our deacons. It's just they still have flesh to contend with. Last, when I thought about discontentment comes when we lose our sense of purpose. You see, oftentimes we become distracted by the things that we'll go through in life. And I'll call them background noise, but little trials and tribulations come along our way, and we become discontent with the purpose that God has given us. And, I can't speak for everyone, for me personally, I think about in my job, a lot of times I will get discontent with what I do because I lack to see the purpose that God has got me there for. You see, I'm able to witness to people a lot of times on their deathbed. And if I lose my purpose, I can quickly become discontent. Oftentimes, forgive me if I ever do, but oftentimes we'll get discontent with family members who the patient wants one thing. The patient says, I'm good, I'm ready to go. And the family says, no, keep them alive and do everything you want. And I won't even get into that harsh race. But anyways, there's struggles. There's things that in my job that become difficult. And if I don't keep my mind on that God has me there for a purpose, whether it's to witness for that patient, to witness to that family, to witness to the nurse that is taking care of that family, I will become discontent and I will have things to groan about. But now when I have my eyes on Christ, when I know what Christ has me there for, when you know why Christ has you at your job, when He has you out in the community serving, if you'll keep your mind on that, even on the worst days that I've ever had, it was good. And I was content. You see, being content is something that can be learned. Paul said it in, verse number 11. Let's see what he says. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. For I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, His contentment, it was learned. Because think about all the things that Paul went through. From being locked up to being beaten. I mean, think about everything that he went through. That I know of, none of us have ever dared come close to how bad Paul had it at times of his life. And yet, he learned to be content. So that tells me that if he can learn to be content in a rat-infested prison, being beaten and shackled with, they don't have Easy Mac or a refrigerator. I could only imagine what he had to eat. If he can be content there, then I can be content here as we sit in an air-conditioned church, as we live in the world's greatest country, even though right now it's not at its highest point, it's still the greatest country on earth. I can be content with where I am. I have so much to be thankful for that, again, if my eyes and my heart come off of this thanksgiving, this continual rejoicing that God has asked me to be in, then I will become discontent. And the truth is, you will become discontent if we fail to give God the praise and the state of thanksgiving or the rejoicing that He deserves. You see, because on the worst day of my life, and I'll tell you about the worst day of my life. It was at Indian Path Hospital. Rachel was about 8 weeks pregnant. And all of a sudden, we were actually painting the nursery. She began having pain, and we went to the emergency room. And as the story plays out, I'm sure you know where this is going. We ended up losing the child. And I remember sitting there, because I'm in healthcare. I mean, I get what was going on and what they had to do. And they were saying that it was a ruptured ectopic pregnancy. So to give you an idea of what the difference between that and a spontaneous abortion is, a spontaneous abortion goes home and you just watch and you follow up with your OBGYN. A ruptured ectopic pregnancy, there's immense pain, and you go straight to the OR because it's life-threatening. The ultrasound showed that it was a ruptured ectopic pregnancy. So they called OBGYN, and they were going to take her for emergency surgery. We're going to lose the child, and possibly there was risk of losing Rachel. I've never felt so helpless. I was not in the driver's seat. I couldn't control her health care. I couldn't control what was going on. It was just me and Rachel, because my dad had to come and get Eli so I could be there with her. I remember going to the bathroom. There was a little bathroom there in the emergency department. I didn't want to cry in front of Rachel, but I knew how serious it was. So I went to the bathroom, and I did what men don't do, and I cried, and I prayed. I didn't have words. I didn't have words to say because I didn't know what to pray, because I was scared to death. But in that bathroom, at the lowest point of my life, because I knew what was about to happen, there was a peace that came in that room. It was a peace that you can't buy. It was a peace that, no, I couldn't have took a Xanax and felt any better. There was nothing in the world that money could have brought into that room that what I just felt. Now, so what happened? I remember praying that God would just take care of Rachel and that He would take care of the baby. And He did, and the baby went on to glory. Rachel's pain just all of a sudden stopped. Now, you say, well, they gave her pain medicine. No, well, no, Rachel, she refused the pain medicine. She's probably going to kill me for telling you all this. So don't tell her I told you this either, okay? Don't tell her about the button and don't tell her about the baby. Two B's, don't tell her about. But she refused to, because she didn't want anything, you know, a side effect from the baby, if the baby did, was viable. Which, ultimately, so her pain just all of a sudden stopped. And the OBGYN, Rachel worked OBGYN, she knew all the doctors, but she didn't know this doctor. This was a brand new one. She had just come out of residency and she had started her practice here. And she was who was on call, so she was coming in. Well, she come in, and where the pain had stopped, she said, I don't think we need to take her for emergency surgery. Because with a ruptured ectopic, the pain don't just stop. Now, in my mind, I know what I prayed. And I know when I prayed, and I know when Rachel's pain stopped without pain medicine. So I'll give praise and honor and glory to God for what He did in touching Rachel. But she didn't have to go for surgery. The baby went to heaven, and I have a peace that I can tell you that is this peace, the one that passes all understanding. That was the peace that I had in that room. And so, when stop, take all materialistic things.